The story is told about a little boy that lived in a town on the New England seashore. And this little boy loved to watch the sailing vessels sail there in and out of the harbor. So he decided one day that he was going to make a little sailboat. And he worked for weeks and weeks to get all the details just right on this little boat. Then the day came that he walked down to the seashore, and he put the little boat in the water and played with that little boat. But as we all know, little boys get distracted. And he did. He got distracted with something else, and his attention went away from the boat, and lo and behold, the wind changed and blew his little boat out into the harbor. He was heartbroken. And every day for the next month, he went down to the seashore to see maybe if the little boat had come in, had been blown back on shore, but it never was. One day he was walking down the street in his town, and he happened to look into a toy store window. And to his surprise, there was his little boat. So he quickly went into the store and he said to the manager, "That's my boat." The manager said, "Oh no, that's my boat. And if you want that boat, you're going to have to pay $5. The little boy pleaded with him, tried to explain to him about the boat, but to no avail. So the little boy went home, got his piggy bank, opened it up, took out almost all of his money, and took the money down to the store, handed the manager the $5, and took the boat. And he was heard to exclaim as he walked out the door, "Little boat, you're now mine twice, because I made you and now I bought you." Folks, that I made you and I bought you. That is true of every Christian. God made us and God bought us. I want you to take your Bibles and open up the book of 1 Peter. We haven't been in 1 Peter for several weeks now. I heard about several of the sermons. By the way, get off the fence. And if you're lost, get found. But we haven't been in 1 Peter for several weeks. So I want to get a running start here. Where are we in 1 Peter? You remember 1 Peter, the theme of 1 Peter is living for God in a hostile environment. Amen. Living for God in a hostile environment. You remember that this book was written in AD 64. And since the beginning, Christians were not well received by outsiders in the world. Persecution had begun right at the get-go of Christianity, but it was localized. But now there was a guy named Nero. And Nero in AD 64 burnt Rome and blamed it on the Christians. In fact, when we were in Rome just a week ago, we visited the place, the Circus Maximus, where Nero had thousands of Christians killed, burned as human torches right there in that place. And this now, what had been localized in persecution, now was going to be empire-wide in persecution and in affliction. And Peter writes this letter to these Christians that were going really from the frying pan into the fire. They were going to have really some severe challenges to face. And he writes this letter to teach them and to show them and to encourage them to live for God in a hostile environment. Now, you remember, he begins right from the get-go, and he talks about their salvation. If we're going to live for God in a hostile environment, got to be saved. Amen. But we've got to remember what God's done for us. Yeah. And I'll tell you, he's done great things for us Christians. You know, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God has given us a great salvation, a wonderful, wonderful salvation he has provided for us. In fact, as to this salvation, the prophets in the Old Testament, they searched and diligently, carefully searched and made inquiries to try to find out about this salvation, to try to find out about the person and the time that the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of the Christ and the glories to follow. The prophets longed to find out about this salvation. The angels in heaven, they look over the ramparts of heaven and cringe their neck trying to understand the salvation that God has brought to us. Yes. And we've experienced it. Amen. No, not the angels haven't experienced it. They've never been redeemed. They've never been saved. But we've experienced it. What a great salvation God has brought to us. Can I say amen? Amen. I'm going to tell you, our salvation is great. And because he's done that, Peter says, we're to live differently in this world. Yes. We're called to live different. We're called to live like we're saved. Yes, we are. We're not just to be saved. We're called to live like we're saved. In fact, we're called to live a holy life. You remember? And you remember what holiness is? Holiness is God. Yes. And God is holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That means he's pure, he's righteous, he's just, no sin in God, no sin. He's totally different. That's what the word means. The root word for holiness means different. He's different. And you know what? We're to be different. Amen. We're saved and called with a holy calling. Now, how do we do that? How do you live a holy life in a messed up world? How do we do that? It starts with our mind. You remember what he said in chapter 1 there? He said, therefore, prepare your mind for action. Or King James, I like it. Gird up the loins of your mind. Because holy living starts right here with holy thinking. And be sober. Be sober in your spirit. Know what's going on. Know what we're here for. We're here to be representatives of Jesus Christ. We're here to be ambassadors for Jesus. Be sober. And fix your hope completely on the grace which is to be brought to you at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your eye on the finish line. Amen. Grace is a coming. Keep your eye on the finish line. You see, it starts right here. Holy living starts with holy thinking. And then it continues, if we're going to live a holy life, we got to have a holy aim, a holy purpose. He says, as obedient children. That's who we are, right? We were disobedient children, but once you get saved, you're as obedient children. Don't be conformed to your former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. Don't act like you used to do, act when you didn't know any better. But as obedient children, don't be conformed to that, but as the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself in all your behavior. You see the standard? The standard is who? God, Jesus. When he says, be holy, he's saying, be like God. Be like Jesus Christ. Amen. And you know, he doesn't lower the bar, does he? Doesn't say, be like Jesus Christ, be like God in 25% of the time and 50% of your behavior. You know what Jesus said? Be perfect. Even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Yes. Be holy yourself as the Holy One who called you in all your behavior. All of it. You say, Pastor, I can never reach that goal. I can never be like that. But you can aim for it. Amen. I think we just started softball, Jimmy, didn't we? We just started softball. When you go, you play on that team?
I do.
You do. When you go up to bat, do you go up to bat to get a hit every time?
I do.
You do? You don't go up to get a hit 25% of the time. You never bat 1,000, Jim. No, I never bat 1,000. Never bat 1,000, 900 or something, but never 1,000. But every time he goes up, he aims to get a hit. I'll tell you what, will we ever be like God down here? No. We'll never bat 1,000. But I'll tell you, our aim is to be holy as Jesus is holy. Amen. You see, we got to have holy thinking. We got to have a holy aim. And then we have to have a holy attitude. And what's the holy attitude? You remember? Fear the Lord. If we address as Father the one who impartially judges everyone's works, let us conduct ourselves in fear during our stay here on earth. We have to have a reverential, listen, if you're going to be holy, if you're going to live for God, you've got to have a reverential, holy fear of the Lord. Why? Because he's our Father. Because he's our judge. And you know what? Everyone is going to stand every Christian will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There's no excusing from that. We'll stand before him. And then, thirdly, because he is our Redeemer. Now, that's all introduction. That's where we are. We've come to verse 18 in our text. And this passage right here, he talks about Christ our Redeemer. It talks about our redemption in Christ. And in fact, D. Edmund Hebert states, listen, about these verses, 18 through 21, he says, the redemption that should motivate Christian reverence is portrayed with remarkable fullness. It may well be called one of the greatest redemption passages in the New Testament. What's redemption? What does it mean? What's it mean to you that you are redeemed? And how do you get redeemed? That's what we're going to talk about today. And I want to just share with you five areas of truth about redemption. And the first one is this. If you have your notes, you can fill in your notes. The first one is this. The definition of redemption. He begins in verse 18. Knowing that you have not been redeemed. Redeemed. What is redemption? There's three words that are used in the New Testament for redemption. One of them is agorazo, which the word here, agora, it means marketplace. And agorazo means to purchase in the marketplace. Purchase in the marketplace. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, do you not know that you have been bought with a price and you are not your own? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. And Revelation 5:9 talks about how he has purchased people from every tribe, every nation, every language, tongue, and every tongue. He's purchased. What Jesus did is he left heaven and it came down into the marketplace of this world, to the marketplace of sin. And he purchased our salvation. He purchased us. See, we're his twice because he made us and he bought us. He bought us, agorazo. Second word in the Bible for his, it's just a little prefix here, ex agorazo, to purchase in the marketplace and then to take out of the marketplace. See, Jesus purchased us, came and purchased us. But then he takes us out of the marketplace, never to sell again. We're his. We belong to him. He's not going to sell out on us. He's not going to sell us. We are his. We belong to God if we're really, really saved. I love Galatians 3:13. Galatians 3:13 says, and Jesus, became a curse that he might redeem us who are under the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that's hung on a tree. Did you hear that? Jesus became a curse. On that cross, he took our sin on himself and became a curse that he might redeem us. And that's this word, exagoretzo. He might redeem us from the curse of the law. Wow. Put this verse down if you're taking notes. Isaiah 43:1. Beautiful verse. And listen to me. Fear thou not. Do not be afraid. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. That's what God tells us today. Don't be afraid. I mean, I look out in the world today and I can, like some fears can come up. Like, where are we going? What's going to happen? Tell you, when we were over in Europe last week, we'd get into train stations and airports, and Linda would say, I hope there's no terrorists here. You know, I hope we don't get blown up. And, you know, don't be afraid, I'd tell her. We're redeemed. He's called us by his name. We're his. Amen. Praise God. Redemption is to buy in the marketplace and then take out in the marketplace. We're not up for sale anymore. A third word for redemption is the word lutrao. And that's the word in our text this morning. That's the word here when it says, knowing that you have not been redeemed. It's lutrao. It means to obtain release by paying a price or a ransom. Wow. You see, Jesus Christ came down into the marketplace of sin. And we were slaves to sin, because everyone that sins is a slave to sin. That's what Scripture says. And he came down and he purchased us. Why did he do that? So he could set us free. So he could set us free from sin. Matthew 20:28 says, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. That's why he came. He came to ransom us. To ransom. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing you have not been redeemed by these things. He says, listen, I came to pay for you and to buy your salvation, to set you free. And that, by the way, that's not free to do what we want. That's slavery. It's freedom is not the right to do what we want. It's the power to do what we ought. And that's what he gives us. Amen. Freedom. So, it's paying a price, a ransom. There's a story about a minister by the name of Dr. A.J. Gordon. He was a minister up in Boston. And one day he was walking down the street, and he came across a little boy that was in his congregation by the name of Tommy. Tommy was carrying something, and Dr. Gordon said, Tommy, where are you going? And he held up a cage, and he said, preacher, I'm going home. He had managed to catch some wild birds. How he did it, I don't know. But he had some wild birds. He said, preacher, I'm going home, and I'm going to feed these birds to my cat. And Dr. Gordon said, Tommy, that's not very nice. I've got a better idea. He said, Tommy, I'm willing to buy those birds from you. I'll give you $1 each for those birds. Little Tommy said, oh, no, preacher. No, I couldn't do that. These birds aren't worth $1. I can't cheat the preacher. I can't cheat the preacher. But Dr. Gordon persuaded him, and he sold him the birds. Dr. Gordon went to his church, went out in the back of his church, and he opened the cage door and let the birds go. The next morning, he preached on the subject of redemption. And he told the story about purchasing the birds to let them free. And he said, you know, when I opened that door of that cage, I could almost hear them singing, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by Dr. Gordon's ransom money. But that's what it means. And that's what God did for us. Amen. He purchased us to set us free. Yeah. But why? Why do we need redemption? Point number 2 on your outline, the need for redemption. Why do we need it? Do you see there? Knowing that you have not been redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile manner of life, which you inherited from your forefathers. You see, every one of us here have received an inheritance from our forefathers. Now, it's not a real good inheritance, because every one of us received the inheritance of sin. Yes. You know, God created us, and this is beautiful. God created us to be in relationship with Himself. He wanted a relationship with man. And to do that, he had to give man freedom of choice. Had to do that. Because love requires it. If you force someone, if he had made us robots and we had to love him, it's not love. So he gave man a free will. That man could choose to love God and be in relationship with God and enjoy God. Or man could choose not to do that and to turn his back and rebel. And you know the story. The man did that. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because of all sin. Yes. And you see, we inherit that from our forefathers. We inherit sin. It comes with the package. It comes at conception. David said in Psalm 51, he said that in sin did my mother conceive me. In sin. Right. You don't have to teach a child to sin. They sin naturally. You know, just like I always say, you know, you can go up to that little child, three-year-old, and you say, did you take that cookie? And there's cookie crumbs all around. No. Who taught that child to lie? Nobody did. It comes with a package. We've inherited sin. And the wages of sin is what? Death. And the soul which sinneth, it shall die. And that's, and you know, when you, and the death that it's talking about physical death, but it's talking about spiritual death. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59:1 says, your sin has made a separation between you and your God. Because of your iniquity, he does not hear. Sin separates us. And you know what? When you are separated from God, it leads to futility. It leads to, that word futile means unprofitable, empty, vain. One commentator I read said this, life is vain, that is empty without the redemption of Christ. There's nothing quite so meaningless as a human life apart from the redemption of Christ. Everything else in the world serves a purpose. Every animal, every plant on this earth serves a purpose. The sun, the moon, every star in the sky serves a purpose. But the man without God is meaningless. Amen. The man without God is meaningless. See, we need redemption because we need forgiveness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? God's the standard. You might say, I'm a pretty good person. God's the standard, and compared to God, we are a mess. And you can say amen. You can. Because, and if you don't think you are, I always tell people, if you knew me the way I knew me, you wouldn't want to listen to me preach. But if I knew you the way you know you, I wouldn't want to preach to you anyway. We're sinners. Amen. And we need redemption because we need our sin taken care of. And God did that. God did that in providing Christ. I've told this story before, but it's a good story, so I'm going to tell it again. Back years ago, I went bowling with my Sunday school class. And I'm not a good bowler. I'm not, I'll admit it, but I was really messing up. I had a horrible game, and it was just the time when they got those computers where they had the screens up there so everybody could see. And it was like the seventh frame, and I was all open frames, gutter balls, and I'm there, oh man, I wish they wouldn't have that up there. And then somebody, bless their heart, touched something on the scoring pad, and all of that went away. And all that was left were our names. And I said, hallelujah. It's all washed away. It's all gone. All the frames that were against me, they're all gone. That's what he does in redemption. He forgives our sin. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. He wipes all of it away. Aren't you glad? I'll tell you, he forgives our past, our present, our future sins. It's clear. Yes. We can start afresh. Yes. Because of the redemption. We need that. Yes. Because if you don't have that, you know what? Leads to a futile life. I'll never forget the night I got saved. August 26, 1970. I was in a church, and it was like the pastor, the preacher, was preaching right at me. But he said these words. He said, if you look at your life right now, what do you see of eternal value? What is there of eternity in your life? And I did. I looked at my life. I said, there's nothing of eternal value. There's really nothing. And then he said, if you live 70 years, 80 years, and you don't have Christ in your life, you will see nothing. You will reach the end of your life and there'll be nothing of eternal value. It'll be what? Futile. People live futile lives. They get up in the morning, they go to work, they come home, watch television, go to bed, get up in the morning, go to work, come home, watch television, wait for Friday. Let's go to happy hour because I got to do something because my life is futile. They wouldn't say that, but that's what it is. Without redemption, it's empty. That's why we need redemption. Well, thirdly, what's the cost of redemption? The cost of redemption. Let me just say this. The cost of it, it's very costly. Very costly. In fact, put this verse down, Psalm 49, verses 7 and 8. It says, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of the soul is costly. And he should cease trying forever. The redemption of a soul is costly. Well, what is the cost? Well, let's look at what the cost is not. Knowing that you have not been redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. It's not money. It's not silver or gold. You cannot buy redemption. Can't buy forgiveness of sins. Back several years ago now, Warren Buffett pledged $37 billion. That's $37,000 million to the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, which is a foundation to try to alleviate diseases in the world and to alleviate abject poverty in the world. It's a good organization. And what Warren Buffett did, it's commendable. He didn't have to do that. But he pledged $37 billion. And I'll tell you, I commend him for that. But what he said when asked about that was this. He responded, he said, quote, there is more than one way to get to heaven, but this is a great way. Oh, that's wrong on two counts. First of all, there's not more than one way to get to heaven. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Amen. That's your interpretation, Pastor. Well, what's your interpretation of that? There's only one way. In fact, if there's any other way, then the cross is a farce. The cross is needless. That's what Jesus said right in the garden. Father, is there any other way? If there's some other way, Lord, remove this cup from me. And God said, listen, son, there's no other way. You've got to go to the cross. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that is through the cross and through Jesus Christ. He's the way. Amen. Remember back in the day? Remember? Remember the symbol? Some of you that are older might. Yeah. One way. One way. And then he's wrong on the other part, too. There's more than one way to get to heaven, but this is a good way. Sorry, Warren. $37 billion won't purchase the forgiveness of sins. It will not purchase redemption. It will not. In fact, you could take all of Warren Buffett and get Donald Trump in there, get all of his money, and that can purchase a lot, but it can't purchase the redemption of one soul. Can't purchase redemption one soul. Because you know what? It's not by silver or gold. Or you can't buy it even by good works, can you? You can do all the good works in the world and it won't get you to heaven. No, because by works of the law shall no flesh be justified in my sight, says the Lord. You can't buy it. Well, what is the cost? Oh, look at this. Look at this. But with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Amen. That's it. The cost of our redemption is the precious, infinitely valued blood of Jesus Christ. He is the perfect Lamb of God. In the Old Testament, with the sacrifices to make atonement, to make a covering, they had to get a lamb, and it had to be perfect. You couldn't have an imperfect lamb. But that whole system was to point to the one who was going to come, who would be the perfect Lamb of God. Jesus Christ. That's why John the Baptist down at the Jordan River, when Jesus came down, he said, ah, there he is. There he is. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus, make no mistake about it, and this is being questioned by some today, Jesus was perfect. Jesus was sinless. He was impeccable. He had no sin. How do you know, Pastor? Well, you know what? If you want to know what a person's like, live with that person for 3 days. Just 3 days. I mean, I know some of you think that Pastor Les is perfect. Don't some of you think that? Well, don't ask my wife or one of my kids. Don't come and live with us for 3 days because you say, oh my. Woo! All you have to do is live with somebody. You know, Peter lived with Jesus for 3 years. Yeah. And you know what he says about Jesus? And you can turn over, if you want to, chapter 2, verse 22. Do you see what he says about Jesus there? Who committed what? No sin. Nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. He lived with him. He watched him. He saw him. No sin. Jesus was perfect. And that's why he could be our Redeemer, right? The wages of sin is death. Jesus had no sin, so Jesus didn't have to die. But when he went to the cross, he did die, not for his own sins, but for our sins. Wow! He gave his blood for us. Amen. He gave his life for us. Acts 20:28 says, we are the church of God, which, listen, God purchased with his blood. Yes. He purchased us with his blood. He redeemed us with his blood. We're not saved by the bell. We're not saved by the belt. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. The precious, valuable, wonderful, magnificent, awesome blood of Jesus Christ. That's the cost of redemption. That is a cost. All the precious things in all the world and all the universe couldn't purchase one soul's redemption, and Jesus did it through his blood. Yes. And you know what makes that even more amazing? Number four, the personal nature of redemption, the personal nature. See verse 20. For he was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but has appeared in these last times First of all, who is Jesus? Who is this guy? Jesus was foreknown before the foundations of the world. He is, and Jimmy said it, the eternal Alpha and Omega. He is God the Son. He was one with the Father from all eternity. Now, I talked to a man one time, and he kind of disagreed with that. He said, no, no, the Father is God. Jesus is just his Son. He's not God. And so I asked this man, I said, so you believe that God is the eternal Father? He said, yes, God is the eternal Father. And I said, don't you realize to be the eternal Father, you have to have an eternal Son. You got to have an eternal Son.
Amen.
Jesus is the eternal Son, one with the Father from all eternity. And yet it is he who entered into the world. That eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us. As the Message version said, he became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. That's what he did. He came down and moved into the neighborhood. Now, why did he do it? Put this verse down, Galatians 4:4. I love this verse. In the fullness of times, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law, in order that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, he sent his Spirit into our hearts, into our lives, that we might be able to cry out, Abba, Father. Do you see why he came? God sent him forth so he could redeem us, so we could have this personal relationship with God. How personal? We call him Daddy. That almost seems irreverent. But we call him Abba. Oh, my relationship with God. That's why, to reconnect us through redemption. And who did he come for? Now this blew me away. When the Spirit of God spoke to my heart, I could hardly even talk. Because it says, he did this, see the last portion of that verse? For the sake of you.
Amen.
For the sake of you. Listen, you.
Yeah.
You. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Cross was not an afterthought. It was not, the cross is no ambulance that was sent to a wreck. Jesus was slain from the foundations of the world because God knew all the time that Les Sutherland would need a Savior.
Amen.
That you would need a Savior. And he loved us so much, he provided Jesus.
Amen.
As one commentator wrote this, listen to this. Believers are the end aim in the manifestation of the Redeemer. You may therefore view it as if Christ had come for you only.
Yes.
Sure. Does that blow you away?
Yes.
It does me. I'm going to tell you. When I think, you came for me? You came for you? He did. It was for the sake of you.
Amen.
That Jesus left heaven's glory and came down to this world to go to the cross. Praise you, God. Praise you, Lord. He came for you. So I guess the whole world then is saved, right? No. Number 5, the receiving of redemption. the receiving of redemption. You see in verse 21, it says, so that your faith, so who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And I just want to, just for a minute here, how do we receive redemption? How do we receive the forgiveness of sins? How's that appropriated? It's through believing faith. We first have to acknowledge that we have a need. We have to say, you know what? I'm a sinner. And I'll tell you what, anybody in their right mind has to say that. I fall short of what I should be. And then we have to believe that Jesus came to this earth and died on that cross for our sins. And that he rose up from the dead. He's a living Savior. And then we've got to believe and open up our lives, and he comes into our heart, and he causes us to be born again. He causes us to be saved. He redeems us. He forgives our sins, and we become a child of God. You see, so, and he says, so that your faith and hope are in God. You've got to put, and I've got to put all our eggs in one basket. Yes. Now faith and believing. Believing or faith is not just here. It's just not knowing something. I can know that this seat will hold me, right? Is that faith? No. How do I demonstrate faith? Let's see. I don't know. I've gained a couple. Faith! I'm putting my full weight on this seat. When Linda and I flew to Rome, you know what? I was in engineering. I took some of the theories of the principles of aerodynamics. I know about a wing foil and pressure is inversely proportional to velocity, and I know how that works, that lifts up an airplane. I know it. But you know what? I demonstrated faith. What did I do? I got on that plane and said a prayer and I buckled in. I buckled in. That's faith. You say, I know about Jesus. I know he died. I know he rose. Have you put your faith in him? Have you trusted Christ to come into your life? Have you trusted him to come in and forgive your sins and redeem your soul? I'll tell you what, that is so important. This is so important. That your hope and your faith, you know what? When I die, it's either Jesus or nothing. It's either I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and either he's going to, and what he did on the cross and in his resurrection, and either that's going to get me to heaven or I'm lost. Amen. You put all your trust in him. Faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. I trust him. Have you done that? I'll tell you what, I love the song, and I have to finish, I know. But hallelujah, what a Savior. Man of sorrow, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. You see, when he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song I'll sing. Say it with me. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And I'll tell you what, if you are redeemed, we're going to be singing that. And we're going to be singing another song from Revelation. We're going to be singing this. We're going to be singing, worthy is the Lamb to take the books and break the seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and nation. What a song! What a day! Yes. And it's all because of what Jesus did for us.
Amen.
Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Praise you, Lord. Lord, you're worthy to receive our greatest praise and honor and glory here today. We're just so thankful that for the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you have never received Christ as your Savior, all you have to do right now, and you can do it in the quietness right where you are, just say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sins. You rose from the dead. Come into my heart. Redeem my soul. Forgive my sins. And make me the kind of person you want me to be. If that's the desire of your heart, tell the Lord Jesus that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can now come to this table that reminds us, Lord, of what you did for us. Worthy is the Lamb. Amen.